Be in Exodus chapter 18. Coming close to the end of the series in Exodus. There we go. In great detail. There's some good material out there that tells you a lot about the symbolism, and people have drawn pictures and so forth. And so I had all that material ready, and I taught that class in Sunday school for a whole quarter. And at the end of the class, a lady came to me and she says, "Pastor, I know you think this is really interesting, but it's kind of tedious for us." And so I don't know that we'll go any further than the first half of the book of Exodus. But anyway, we're going to be here for a while longer, and tonight we're in chapter 18. And there's a couple of little Bible trivia facts that you might not know if you didn't do a little research. I've talked to you a lot about Bible study tools. It's good to have a dictionary. Got to know what the words mean, amen? And when you read your Bible and you see a word, lasciviousness. That's not a word we use every day. Look it up. Or if you see a word some people might know, but you're not quite sure. Even the word confess, like we talked about this morning, is good to look words up. And if you use a good dictionary like Webster's 1828, you'll get an honest definition. But another tool that's kind of handy to have is a Bible encyclopedia. And you got to be careful because some of them aren't done right. They're not quite honest. They're a little bit liberal in their leanings. There's some older ones. There's one that's, if you go to a used bookstore, you'd probably find one. It's called Smith's, and there's some others. And you can look up some of these people. Easton is a good one. You can look up some of these people, like the man we're looking at tonight, Jethro, and you can find out some more about them. And here's an interesting thing now. If you look in Exodus chapter 18 and verse 1, it says, "Jethro, the priest of Midian." Now, as soon as I see the word Midian, I start to ask myself, I wonder who those folks are. God put that there for a reason, don't you think? God doesn't just put stuff in the Bible to fill space. He doesn't need to do that. That's there for a reason. Anybody know who Midian was? Other than Mr. Hickson might know this. A couple of others might. Yeah. Abraham, after Isaac was born, and I think after Sarah died, Abraham married a woman named Keturah, and he had some more sons. And these sons had descendants, and Midian is one of those groups of people because Midian is one of the sons of Abraham and Keturah. And Midian is a group of people, and the priest of Midian, if you read a little bit about this, you'd find out that the Midianites, and this is really sad when you think about it, Abraham believed God, and he followed God. The Midianites were... Here's the word. They were eclectic. In other words, they kind of mixed things together. And so they had some other gods, perhaps, that they were also interested in, not just the God of the Bible. That's a bad thing. And I'm very careful, I hope you are too, when you read about somebody in the Bible and you say, "Oh, I see what's wrong with them," you just got to remember, there's things wrong with us too. So, but God tells us things so that we can learn. And so, I'm going to do a little comparison tonight between Jethro and Moses. Now, there's another fact that you might overlook if you didn't read carefully. And that fact is at the bottom of verse 5. It says that Moses and the people were encamped in the Mount of God. The Mount of God is called Horeb. That's a word or a name you might not be quite so familiar with, but it's also called Mount Sinai. And we know what's going to happen there, don't we? If you think about Israel, the children of Israel, they've left Egypt, and they've traveled down the Sinai Peninsula, and now they're pretty close to the southern, they're in the southern portion at least, on the western side, and they have come to the Mount of God. Why are they there? Because God's going to give Moses the law. Someone says, "Well, you know, you got to be saved by keeping the law." I guess that's a problem because Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and all the Israelites up until the time of Moses, they didn't have the law. They had a law written in their hearts just like we do, but the written law wasn't given until the middle of Exodus here. And we're going to see that starting in about chapter 20. So, Moses, do you remember where was Moses? Well, let's just go back a little bit and talk about Jethro. Jethro lived in this part of the wilderness, the Sinai Peninsula. And when Moses fled from Egypt after he had killed the Egyptian, when he was 40 years old, Moses killed an Egyptian, and word got out, and he fled. And he came to this very place, or right into this region of the Sinai Peninsula, and he lived there for 40 years, and he served Jethro, and he served him by keeping his sheep. And isn't it interesting how often God uses people that kept sheep? David, for example. And so Moses now, he's gone back to Egypt at the age of 80, and he has gone before Pharaoh, and we've been looking at this in the weeks past, and now the people have been set free. The Lord set them free from Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea, and now they are back down there where Jethro lives. And so if you don't think of it, Jethro does come to Moses, but he didn't have to go very far because Moses really kind of came to him. And when Moses came to Jethro, he came to him having seen God do great things. And one thing you can give Jethro credit for, he's not stubborn. After he sees what God can do, he makes a great statement in verse 11. He says, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods." Amen? Now, why would he say that? Well, the Midianites had a reputation for worshiping a lot of gods. And maybe, you know, that's the way people are today. They'll try a little of everything. They'll try a little bit of their own strength and a little, hopefully, God's strength and hopefully this and hopefully that. And they just try to mix a whole lot of things together to find the strength to overcome. But Jethro says, no, God's the greatest. God's power exceeds all those. And he's the one that we should worship. And so we're going to see kind of how he learned that tonight. But let me ask you to stand. We're going to read verses 1 through 12 and have a word of prayer. Exodus chapter 18. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom, for he is Moses there, said, "I have been an alien in a strange land." And the name of the other was Eleazar, for the God of my father, said he, was mine help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. And he said unto Moses, "I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife, and her two sons with her." And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and did obeisance, and kissed him, and they asked each other of their welfare. And they came into the tent, and Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them." And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses, father-in-law, before God. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight that you are a God that does great things. Lord, we read in the Bible the great things you've done in days past. You delivered Israel from the Egyptians and from Pharaoh. You delivered Daniel from the mouth of the lions. And you delivered Joseph from the pit. And you delivered so many in the Bible. You, in the New Testament, you raised the the dead daughters of men. You cleansed lepers. You even raised Lazarus from the dead. And Lord, we know that you're a God that can do great things. And Lord, we don't just want to hear about the great things you can do. God, our fervent heart's desire is to see you do great things in our lives, to see you do great things in our church. Lord, we long for that. We don't just want to know that you've done great things for others, but Lord, we desire to see you do great things in our situations and in all of this, not so that we can have some special recognition, but so that the Lord Jesus Christ can be glorified in us. And I pray that we would have that focus, that the great things you would do would not glorify us, but glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we know we're not worthy of those things, but the Lord Jesus has died to pay for our sins, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. So God, tonight, as we hear about Moses and Jethro, his father-in-law, and the things that Jethro has said, and the things that have happened to Israel, Lord, it just stirs our hearts one more time that our desire is to see you do great things today, great things that we can tell others about, great things that we can say, I know what the Lord did because he did it for me, just like you said you'd done things for Moses. And God, we ask you for that. We ask you tonight on behalf of some people in our church that they're waiting for great things, whatever your will might be. But God, people that are in need, Dan Ball, Crystal Hall, other folks that are ill, too many even to name right now, folks that are going through other kinds of trials right now. God, we just pray you would show yourself strong on their behalf. And I ask you to bless this time in the Word of God. Lord, please give us wisdom and discernment. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would do what I cannot do. Lord, I'm nothing. But I pray the Holy Spirit would speak to your people through your Word tonight. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I cannot tell you why, but it sure does seem like God wants us to know that Jethro is Moses' father-in-law. It says that about five or six times in the passage, and I do not know why that is. Maybe somebody here that's got more something than I do can tell you that later, but we do surely know who this man is. And he's a priest of Midian. It's mentioned over and over and over. In fact, just about every time his name comes up, it reminds us that he's the father-in-law of Moses, maybe to avoid confusing him with someone else. I don't know. The first time we ever saw his name was back in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1, when Moses went and served him in the wilderness for 40 years. And it is also important to understand that, and it's an interesting thing when you start to study families in the Bible, that Moses had sent his wife and his sons back to be with Jethro during the events that we've just been looking at in the past few weeks. It almost sounds to me like, perhaps, and there's a little speculation here, but I think there's a basis for this, that Moses, when he's facing Pharaoh, he needed to know that his wife and his sons were safe somewhere, maybe to protect them from Egyptian persecution, maybe so he would be able to dedicate his time completely to what the Lord had him to do. And so his wife and his two sons are with Grandpa. And we like having our grandchildren around. I'm sure he enjoyed that. And now he's brought them back. Now, that's enough said about that. I just will mention to you that there were some times when God required Moses to be away from his family. For example, when Moses went up into the mount, he was up there for almost 6 weeks. He was away from his family. I've had people say to me, well, you know, God would never ask you to be away from your family. Yes, sometimes he does. But he provides a way, amen? And I like Jethro. I think that there are some things I can see about him that might be improved, but that's really not my job to assess that. I'll just show you what the Bible says here. He lived here near the Mount of God. He does have another name, by the way, if you want to study him. His other name was Hobab. He's mentioned in Numbers 10 and in Judges 4. His name Jethro means abundance. And so we come to the story in chapter 18 and verse 1. And verse 1 is very descriptive. It says that that Jethro, and I won't read all his credentials again, heard of all that God had done for Moses. Moses had a story to tell, didn't he? Wow. Didn't he have a story to tell? how God had sent the plagues upon Egypt, how God had killed the firstborn, how God had parted the Red Sea and they had gone across on dry ground, how God had, and I've been repeating these facts to you for the last few weeks, and so I'll stop right there, the feeding and the water and all that. Moses had a story to tell. I hope you would agree with me. I want to have a story to tell as well. Amen? Now, we have a story to tell. And our story that we can tell, if we can't tell any other story, is this. I was a wicked, rotten sinner, and Christ died for my sin. There's a story to tell there, isn't there? I was suffering, and I had no hope, and I was doomed for eternity in a lake of fire, and God sent His Son to die for my sins. That's certainly a story we have to tell. But after we are saved, I'd like to have a story to tell, wouldn't you? The things that God did. The people that got saved, the victories that God gave, the things that God did. I just don't think God saved us so that we could live a life of nothing. No victories, of no successes, of no souls saved, of no fruit. That's not what God's plan was. In fact, the Bible tells us quite clearly God expects us to bear fruit. So Moses had a story to tell, and we're going to focus on that a little bit more here in just a minute. And just to clarify that a little bit, Moses had told the story of the things God had done for him. We read stories of people in days gone by that God's done great things for them. Adoniram Judson, one of my favorite contemporary heroes of the faith, a man that was a missionary to Burma in the early 1800s, and I don't know if you can think of anybody who suffered more than he has. If you never have read To the Golden Shore, I gave copies of that book away in Sunday school about a year ago. If you haven't read that book, read it. You really can't put it down. There are some other people, J. Hudson Taylor, who went to China and suffered greatly. And in fact, J. Hudson Taylor had gone to China and had seen enormous successes for the Lord, and I want to say in the late 1800s, and then when he came back, he was so exhausted that he literally had a nervous breakdown while preaching one night, and He just repeated the same phrase over and over and over again until they finally led him away from the pulpit. And this was a man that had given his all for God. It is not unacceptable that God would ask us to suffer, but it would be unacceptable for us not to expect God to do some things for us. Amen? Can I say that? I think that's clear enough. And Moses said God did some things for him. And for Israel, and then he says, his people. Are we his people? Do we just say that, or are we his people? We are the sheep of his pasture. He bought us with a price. We are not our own. I hope you're his people. And if you're saved, you are, and I hope you live that way. So the stage is set in verse 1. Moses is telling the story that God had done things for him and done things for Israel, and the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. And God had done many things. God had defeated Pharaoh and the Egyptians. That's mentioned in verse 8. God had shown goodness to Israel and delivered them in verse 9 and 10. And so we ask ourselves the question once again, what has God done in our life? And is he finished with us yet? I don't think so, amen? It's easy to get discouraged if you're not careful, but God's not finished with us yet. So let's just look quickly. We won't take long. And look at the difference between Moses and Jethro. And again, just to make sure you understand where I'm coming from, I'm not trying to beat up Jethro. I hope by listening to the difference in these two men that you would say, I'd like to be a little more like Moses and a little less like Jethro. Not that Jethro's a terribly bad fellow, but you'll see the distinction between the two of them when I show it to you. I'd like to be like Moses. I'd like to see God do some things. Amen? I'd like to see answers to prayer. I'd like to see our church grow. I'd like to see some souls saved. I just get tired of coming to church on Sunday and not seeing anybody get saved. I'd like to see those kind of things happen. Amen? I think we all would agree with that. And so let's look at the difference in these two fellows and just four things about them. And so again, from verse 1, one more time, the Bible says that Jethro heard, with his ears, of course, heard of all that God had done. Jethro heard the story. Moses lived the story. You see what I'm saying? Jethro heard the story. Moses lived the story. I finally, I don't know, about a year ago, got my bookshelf all set up, and I have got books, 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 stories of missionaries, stories of famous preachers. I have books on hermeneutics. Hermeneutics that Mark was talking about. Hermeneutics is the study of interpreting the Bible. But anyway, I've got all these books, and I read stories of things that God's done for other people, and that's nice. That's interesting. I'd like to have a story as well. You'd like to have a story as well, wouldn't you? Are you satisfied? How many of you, when I was younger, and I don't know if they were telling the truth or not, but time and time again, people would tell me the stories of how they had gone fishing and caught so many fish they didn't know what to do with them. And they were just catching fish as fast as they could pull them in. And I thought to myself, I've heard that story and heard that story. I want to do that. I want to catch some fish. And the one best time I ever went fishing, probably a pastor in South Texas sent me and my two sons. He paid for the trip. I think it was $40 a head to go out into the Gulf of Mexico and go fishing. It's about the one time in my life that I caught fish one after another. Other than that, usually you just sit there and wait. And, you know, I don't go fishing much anymore. It's not that I don't like to. I just don't have time. But if I go fishing, I want to catch fish. I just don't want to get the bait wet and send it out and reel it in and put it on again and send it out and reel it in. I'd like to see something happen. Moses lived the story. Jethro heard the story. Moses was a man who received God's blessings. Jethro was a man who heard about them. Now, I think there's an obvious thought that comes to my mind, and that is, you and I should desire the blessings of God. Amen? You think God is able to bless us? You think God is able to do great things? I do. I read about them in the Bible all the time. I read about what the apostles were able to do when God sent them out and gave them power. And I read about stories of people in days gone by that have seen revival and have seen people saved. I know God can do that. I'd like to see that in our lives. I'd like to see that in our church. I desire the blessings of God. In fact, I grieve over it when I don't see the blessings of God. And folks, we ought to be that way. We ought to be praying, Lord, let us see what you have shown other folks in the Bible. We don't just want to hear the story. We want to live the story. We want to see you do great things with us as well. Amen? Now, I'm not going to get into grand detail here, but there may be a price for that. Let me give you an example. There's no great story of Israel being delivered from Egypt until there's a need to be delivered from Egypt. Do you see? In other words, you may wonder sometimes, why do difficult situations come into our lives? Why does it seem so difficult and things are sometimes so bad, and you wonder, why am I in this situation? Well, one reason is so you can see how good God is at delivering you. Amen? If they had never been in trouble, then they wouldn't have known how to experience, they couldn't have experienced deliverance. Jethro was safely off to the side in the wilderness. If I can be a tad humorous, he walked out on the porch every morning and picked up the paper and read about what's happening in Egypt. And, you know, the frogs and the lice and Pharaoh's conflict with Moses is probably on page one. I don't know. And he's reading to himself and he's thinking, yeah, I'm sure glad I'm over here. But folks, I'd like to be where the action is. Amen? I'd like to be there where God's doing something. And you can say, oh, I don't want that, Pastor. I don't want that risk. I don't want that distress. I don't want that suffering. And you can go off to the side and read about it. Folks, I'd like to see God work in our church, not just read about how he works in other churches and not just see the things he's done elsewhere. I want to be one of those folks that lives the story. Here's the second thing. We'll come on down to verse 5. It's all very fascinating and well placed that God explains to us why Zipporah and her two sons were with the father-in-law and Moses had sent them back, and that these two sons were very special to Moses. He had named them Gershom and Eliezer, and both of his sons were named based upon his trials. The first son is named based upon this trial that he's an alien in a strange land, And folks, we are aliens in a strange land, aren't we? Talked about that this morning. We seek a country to come. And this world is not our home. We are just a passing through, as the song says. And then second, the son was named, for the Lord was his help and delivered him from the sword of Pharaoh. Pharaoh had a sword. Moses' life was in jeopardy. God delivered him. So his two sons, even his names that he gave to his two offspring, were remembrances of the trials he had been through. This was very real to him. And so then we come down to verse 5, and Jethro, again Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness where he encamped at the Mount of God. Now, here's the thought. Jethro followed after the battle had ended. Moses fought the battle. Right? In other words, Moses was the man that faced the foe. Jethro was a man that came along after the foe had been defeated. Folks, we need to be in the battle. It's not always as hard as it might sound. There are times, I think, just in the last couple of years, probably the most, well, in one sense, probably the most fighting, so to speak, that we have been involved in is when Brother Hickson and I go door to door and we come across someone and maybe an atheist or maybe somebody who's been caught up in some false religion and they want to go at it. Brother Mendez got into this the other day with somebody a little bit. And they'd like to fight with you. And in a certain sense, I love swordplay. This book is sharp. And it'll stick you. And I showed a fellow a verse. One day Brother Hickson might remember this. This fellow was telling me something, and I showed him a verse, and he said, oh, Paul was just being sarcastic in that verse. He didn't really mean that. That's a silly excuse. You're trying to explain that to the Lord someday. The Bible makes its points, amen? And the Bible's a sharp sword, and you should be capable enough. Let me ask this question. If someone came to you and said, hey, we're going to teach a class in hermeneutics, would you be interested? Would you like to be able to interpret the Bible better? We can do those kind of things. We could run a Bible Institute here if we had the students to do it. I'd be delighted to do that. I've done it for years and years and years and years and years. And we ought to be good with the sword. But Moses was the man that he fought the battle. He went out into the battle. And just remember one more time, the enemy's out there, not in here. If you're fighting with somebody in here, get it right and stop fighting with them because this is not the enemy. Well, Pastor, somebody did something that offended me, and I'm going to make them. No, 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 no. The Lord takes care of those kind of things. There really is an enemy. There is an adversary, the devil, and he's got his people, and he's got his forces, and folks are dying and going to hell. We hadn't got time to fight amongst each other. That keeps us out of the real battle out there. Let me tell you what the real battle is. There are people out there with parents that aren't lifting a finger to keep their children out of hell. We're going to lift our fingers. Amen? And the rest of us, too, the arm and the whole thing. And we're going to go out there and try and reach those children. Well, Pastor, it's hot. I know. We live in Arizona. But we're going to go anyway. Well, Pastor, nobody cares. I care. Some of those children care, don't they, Greg? And I can tell you this. The people that work with those children care. And they work hard to try to get those children to learn the gospel and to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. Be a part of the fight. If you don't know how to be a part of the fight, I can tell you right now, there are at least a half a dozen men in this church that would be glad to help you with that. If you came to Brother Mendez and said, Brother Mendez, what can I do to begin the battle? You better have some time on your hands. He's going to tell you. Or Brother Dahlman, or Brother Hickson, or some others. I just pick names. You come ask me. I can tell you how to get into the battle. Or you could just come out on Tuesday night at 5:30, and we'll hook you up with somebody who's pretty good with the sword, and you can watch them fight and pray while they do. But be part of the fight. Be in the battle. You know, I used to be in the Army, and they have different branches in the Army. By the way, Mrs. Sussman does have a mailing address for Rachel that we think is good. It would be worth trying. And I just think it'd be the funniest thing if she got 20 letters in one day. I think that'd be the greatest thing. I'm going to write her a letter, and we'll get that in the bulletin next week. But anyway, she's in the Army. She's at Fort Sill. Fort Sill is, if I remember, I think they're still the headquarters for the branch called Field Artillery. Fort Benning was the headquarters for the branch called the Infantry. And then Armor. Where are those folks located? I can't remember now. Somebody here will know. But anyway, there are some groups in the Army that are called the Combat Arms. They fight the fight. And then there are some groups in the Army called combat support. Those are people like supply, medical, finance, let's see, what else? Communications. But the people, that when I was getting in the Army, I thought to myself, I want to be with the folks that fight. I want to be part of the fight. I understand that some folks might want to stay in the back and move supplies, and I guess that has to be done. It helps the battle to be won. But let's be part of the fight, amen? In God's army, we ought to all be in combat arms. We ought to all know our sword, use our sword well, and go out and fight the fight. And if we won't, souls are going to die and go to hell. Missionaries aren't going to get to the field. Churches are going to fail, and churches are failing in our nation today faster than they're being started. And I'm just telling you, it's part good to be in the battle, not just to hear. I know it's dangerous. Jethro might have said, you know, I don't want to be in the fight. After all, the Amalekites just jumped all over the Israelites. Israel won, by the way. You know, the good thing about being in the fight when you're in God's army, it's the winning side. Amen. So Moses, he was in the battle. Jethro followed afterwards. There's a third thing here. It kind of goes along with the first one, but it's really pointed out in verses 8 and 9. Moses, verse 8, told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake. That repeats verse 1 a little bit there. And all the travail that had come upon them by the way. Let's just think about that before I give you my point. Folks, sometimes there's travail along the way, isn't there? The journey from here to eternity is not a shady road with a park bench every 50 feet and a water fountain every 50 feet and ease and comfort and a smooth path. That's not the path from here to eternity for a Christian. There's going to be travail. Why is there going to be travail? Because there's sin. And because there's a devil, an enemy. And there's going to be travail. And when that travail comes, you got two choices. You can be prepared, or you can get beat up. Either way, God can get you through. But there's going to be travail along the way. And did God get them through? Amen. Did he feed them? Did he give them water? How many of them have starved to death so far? None. In fact, they've been fed pretty well. There is travail along the way. Verse 8, and how the Lord had delivered them. And that's the important thing to see. So Jethro rejoiced, in verse 9, for all the goodness, now watch this, which the Lord had done to Israel. Now here's my thought, and again, it just parallels with the first one, but this is that. Moses knew the goodness of God. He lived and experienced the working of God on his behalf. Again, Jethro just heard about it. And Jethro was not the man that had seen the goodness of God. He learned of God's works, and that's good. But Moses, again, he had experienced the goodness of God. Perhaps, again, I'm not trying to be too hard on Jethro, but perhaps that was Jethro's choice to stay away. And perhaps that was simply the way God put things together. But once again, I would like to be amongst the number that says we've seen the goodness of God. And we have seen the goodness of God such that we cannot deny. In fact, we look forward to telling you how good God's been for us. Amen? Now, if you look forward into a situation, you may think you know what to do. You can see the trial. You can see the need. And you may think you know what to do. And as you walk forward to that situation, a lot of the time, and I might even say most of the time, it doesn't seem like God does things the way I thought they should have been done. That just shows how little I know. But when I look forward into that situation, I just go forward because God says go forward. That's what Israel's been doing. And then I see God do things I didn't expect. But here's what's interesting. Once you've gone through and you look back, then doesn't it make perfect sense? And you can say, oh, I see what God was doing. At the time, it seemed like a terrible thing. And then when you get back over here past the problem and look back at it, oh, now I see. The reason we had to go through the Red Sea is so we could see the working of God and so he could destroy the Egyptians. We'd have never thought of that. Oh, I know, Lord, bring me to an impassable obstacle. That's what I want. No, we would never say that. But they came to the impassable obstacle. God moved the obstacle, let them go through, and then used it to destroy the enemy. God's good. I'd like to be able to, when my life comes to an end, look back and say, let me tell you about all the goodness of God. That's what Moses could do, rather than just hear about it. And I think that God will give you the opportunity if you'll let him. Okay, so now we come back to kind of where I started, and we're going to finish off. So, in verse 10, having heard all this, Jethro said, blessed be the Lord. And can't we say that? Blessed be the Lord for what he's done. Who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh? And who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians? And right there in verse 10, what happens is Jethro gives God the glory. In your life, do you give God the glory? Oh, the reason I succeeded, somebody said, is because I worked really hard and I'm really smart. And I'm reading a book right now about a situation that took place during World War II. And there are some people in that book, and they were incredibly, incredibly intelligent, gifted people. God gave them an intellect that I can just look at and admire. These are people that would be the first in their class, and they're very best achievers. And now they have been placed in a position to where they're responsible for the lives of literally tens of thousands of men and women in the military. And you know what they did? They made mistakes. And a lot of people died because of those mistakes. And if you would look at those people and judge them just on their abilities, you'd say this: as capable as they were, they made horrible decisions that cost tens of thousands of lives. Folks, as capable as we might be, we need God. It is not our ability. Someone says, you already got a problem. You ought to say, God did it. God did it. It was God that did it. God's the one that delivered. God's the one that blessed. God's the one that and he uses that word delivered twice in the verse. And so in verse 11, he says this. I read it to you before, but we'll read it again. He says, now I know. Now, just stop right there. Jethro believed what he saw. Jethro believed what he saw. Stay with me. Moses saw what he already believed. You see? Moses, the question was not, is God going to take care of us? Moses believed God. It's easy to believe once you see it. I had a boss a long time ago, and he was a wise fellow. He made this statement. He said, if you leave this company and go to another company because you think it's a better company, you're looking for the perfect company to work for, so you leave this one to go to work for a better one, he said, you're going to spend your whole life looking for a better company. He said, what you ought to do is make this company a better company. Amen? For a secular employer, I thought that was pretty wise. Somebody says, I'm going to leave this church and find a better one. Why don't you make this church a better church? Amen? Say, Pastor, I'm going to go to a church where folks love the Lord more. Why don't you love the Lord here and show other folks how to love the Lord? You know, we have a need. Amen? Moses saw what he already believed. Jethro believed after he saw it. I've been really harping on this on Sunday mornings because God's been bringing it to my attention. The one thing God wants us to do is just believe him. Just trust him. And not because you can see it, but even when you can't see it. That's when God gets the glory. When you believe him, and the normal person doesn't do that. When they were standing on the shore of the Red Sea, most of the people said, we're all going to die. Moses said, watch and see what God's going to do. Could we do that? You got a situation in your life, a situation maybe with another church member or a situation with your ministry or a situation with whatever it is that you're dealing with right now, and you say, I don't see how God can do this. That's good. Because because now you're just going to have to trust God. Amen? You see, that's just it. Jethro, he believed what he saw. Moses saw what he believed. Moses was a man who knew God's power before it was seen. Jethro was a man who believed God was powerful after he had heard of it. Now, it's okay if God would use us that way to tell other people. But then they ought to live that for themselves. Someone's given you a testimony of how God's taking care of them. Now it's your turn. Now let God take care of you. Amen? Just a real quick summary on this. I got one more little trite saying for you. Jethro knew many gods. In verse 11, he decided the Lord was greater. When Moses wholly followed the Lord, in Joshua 14:9 says that very plainly. So here's my question for you and I. Is the Lord one of the many things that you and I trust? Or is the Lord the only one that we trust? Is the Lord one of many things that we serve? Or is the Lord the only one that we serve? You see, that's the difference in Jethro and Moses. Moses was a man of faith, and Jethro was a man of sight. Moses was a man that lived it. Jethro was a man that heard about it. Moses was a man that trusted God. Jethro was a man that learned other people can trust God. Folks, we need to trust God. And I don't know what trials or heartaches you face right now, but you can trust God. And you say, well, Pastor, it's hard. I don't see how this is going to work out. Good. Then that means God's going to do something big, doesn't he? And when he does, what are you going to say? Oh, I got lucky? No, no, no. I hate that word luck. You can say what Moses said. God delivered me. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.